So the reading tonight is taken from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and it can be found on page 1168 of the Church Bibles. And tonight's reading is from the New International Version. Paul accepted by the apostles. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm just going to open the window. It's a bit warm in here. Evening, everyone. How are you doing? Evening in the back. Hello. Nice to see you all here. Right. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for gathering us here tonight to meet with you and with each other. Thank you for the precious gift of your word in the Bible. And thank you for your presence here with us now. We ask that you would come and reveal yourself through this passage, that your message would be heard here tonight and we'd be challenged to live our lives for you. Amen. So, Galatians 2, if you want to turn to it, if you want to check out what I'm saying, feel free. So, we have heard over the past couple of weeks about the letter that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. It was a really exciting time, the days of the early church, this revelation and spreading of the one true gospel. So often today, don't we think that the church gets a bit of a bad rep? It gets looked down upon as being a bit old-fashioned, maybe a bit too traditional for some people, or maybe not traditional enough, perhaps. Maybe it's got a bit of an outdated message. But can you imagine being part of a community who were living with this new message that they'd received right at its fore? Isn't that really exciting? Isn't that what we all long to do? To be in a really exciting new place. So there's exciting times going on in Galatia. But they'd got themselves in a bit of a muddle, hadn't they? I wrote earlier that they'd got their knickers in a twist under their long robes and dresses. I'm not sure I'm allowed to say that, but hey. So Paul was writing to them to try and set them back on the path of the message that he was preaching. The Jewish Christians were doubting the message that Paul was spreading. Their main issue with what he was doing was that he was spreading this message to the non-Jews, to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. They might even have been called the rule breakers. The Jewish Christians didn't feel that this was right. They thought that only those who'd been following their Jewish law deserved to hear this message, and so they didn't think that the Gentiles were worthy of receiving this message. So Paul's trying to kind of get them a bit back on track and say, no, I think this is for everyone. the message that he first preached to them, we can see in verse 5, says, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. That was Paul's focus, that the gospel would remain. It's really key that we have this in mind as the bigger picture. The church has zoomed in a little bit and got a bit stuck on the details, and it needed to just take a look back out of the camera, just take a look back at the bigger picture of this amazing new message that was being sent, and not get too stuck in on the rules. The message that Paul was giving was that we wanted to be united together, and he wanted to spread that message so that the whole world might know of God's love. There are lots of things that we could take from the passage tonight, but I'm afraid I'm going to be a true churchgoer and I'm going to give you 3 points. Hope that's all right. So, firstly, community. I was thinking about this earlier, a few different examples. If perhaps you've got a new baby, if you're a new mum, you might like to go to a new baby group. Not because all the screaming babies makes you extra happy, but you might get a bit of support from other people in that situation. If you really love playing football, you might want to go along on Wednesday nights with Matt to the Wednesday night football and meet with other people and do that. Like-minded people. Churches. If we come to church, we might hopefully be a part of a great community here and meet with other like-minded people who perhaps are investigating Jesus. Perhaps you've been on the Alpha course and you've got all these questions. Support from others in these different places is really key. Paul recognized that support from others was really key in the context of the Christian faith. He'd had his conversion on the road to Damascus. He'd seen the light, he'd heard from God, and since then he'd been preaching to others. But now, 14 years later, something had changed. Paul needed the support of the apostles. He knew that he needed to be accepted by them, by Peter and James and John, not just accepted for his own need, but also, the thing in verse 5, so that the gospel could be spread. He knew that he needed their support. He knew that God doesn't call us to be lone rangers. Point one. God doesn't call us to be lone rangers. Now, I think there might be two reasons for this. Firstly, it's not much fun being on your own, is it? It's much more fun being in a community that can support you. You know, and God calls us into community with others so that we can be supported, and that's really helpful for us. But also, if we're in community with others, others can help guide us on our path. Others can help hold us accountable, perhaps. Test things in privacy with us. That's mentioned in verse 2 here, that Paul went to test what he'd been saying in privacy with James and John and Peter. So not to spread false messages. That was what he was trying to avoid. People were spreading false messages, saying, no, this message is just for the Jews. And he was like, no, it's not. It's for everyone. He was trying to get rid of the falseness. So I think it's helpful for us to have community, but also it's good for God's message to keep us on the straight path, to look after each other in that. It's good to be in church, I like to think, even in the new centre perhaps. It's good to be in home groups. Corporate worship, as well as private, is good. Trying to do anything when we're isolated, all the time on our own, it's not fun. We talk sometimes about church being the place where we can take our masks off. Do you feel that you can do that here? Do you feel that you've got real community here in church? Maybe you've got people that can support you, friends who will listen, walk alongside you on your journey, encourage you. Encouragement is so key. If you're not in a home group, I would really urge you to join one. Chat to Helen about joining a home group. They're so great. They're so good for helping us to help each other. They're great for community, but they help us help each other on our journeys with God, in our relationships with God. Doing life together and growing in faith, going deeper in our relationships with Him. And community, not being a lone ranger. It's good for the spreading of the gospel, for us to be surrounded by others. Paul tells us in verse 2 how he went to those who seemed to be leaders and did it privately. He wanted to check that the message he was preaching seemed right. Sometimes God might reveal something to us. How do we know if it's from God? How do we know if it's right? Sometimes we might not be so sure. Some people have a really good, strong gift of hearing words and seeing pictures and knowing that they're from God. And others, it's like just this niggling thought. What is that? I don't know where you are on that radar. But it's really helpful to talk to others, isn't it? To say, oh, I was thinking about this the other day and I kind of heard this word or I had this picture. What do you think about that? Do we think that's from God? Not sure. It's really helpful for us to test what is right and from God and what is false. Discerning the message that we've been given, perhaps to pass on, or maybe the calling that we felt to get involved in a certain ministry or a new group to start up, or, you know, to be encouraged to go and speak to someone else, to give them some encouragement to perhaps if you've had a word for them. Discerning words from God, discerning pictures from God, discerning what is right so we know that we're not spreading false messages. Seeking advice from others in authority and positions of responsibility is really helpful. Maybe if you've got a leader of a group, Phil, perhaps, or, you know, this is what clergy are for. We can go to the prayer ministry team. There's all sorts of people in church who we can go to and say, I'm not sure about this. What are we doing here? Can you help me figure this out? Is this what God is saying to me? I don't know. If we take seriously the call that God has given to us to help spread his word and further his kingdom, then we should be listening and watching for him and checking that what we're doing is in line with that. Otherwise, like Paul was finding, we run the risk of spreading false news. Paul was seeking advice from others. If Paul, who was one of the founders of the early church, needed help and support and advice, how much more do we need help and support from those around us? When I was at Soul Survivor last year or the year before, not sure, I heard about this initiative, this idea called Live Life 1-2-3. So basically, the idea is that you have one person that you might go to seek advice from, one person who might perhaps mentor you or just guide you, one person that you could go to and kind of, they would help lead you on your path. They would just help guide you a little bit in your journey with God. I love that. And then you'd have two, so that's the one, and then the two is that you'd have two running mates that you did life with, two running mates that you jogged alongside and you said, how are you doing about that? How's that thing that we were talking about before, holding you accountable to each thing? It's good to have friends to run our journeys with, isn't it? And perhaps the three might be three people that perhaps we could do what that one person was doing for us, perhaps three people who we could help bring alongside as well. You don't need to use the formal word of mentoring, but it's there. I think it's so great, that idea of living life with each other, walking in community with each other. It's great to get advice and guidelines. It's great to have the people here with you in the here and now, urging you on, celebrating you on. Imagine having, you're running your life and there are people clapping and cheering all the way at how great you are doing. And when you fall down, people who might be there to help pick you up. Community is key. Don't be a lone ranger. We need to encourage each other, guys. We need to encourage each other. Hebrews 10 tells us in verse 24, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's encourage one another. Let's go to someone and say, I'm really struggling. I really need some encouragement. Can you help me out here? Let's encourage one another. Let's not be lone rangers. Don't be a lone ranger. It's no fun. And God needs a strong team. That leads me to my second point. So one, don't be a lone ranger. Two, we've all got different callings. For Paul and Peter, we can see this in verse 7 and 8 in the passage in Galatians. It says, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's calling, his job, his passion, was to tell the good news the good news message to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And Peter's calling, his news and his passion, was to tell the Jews, the circumcised. That doesn't mean that we have to have a big falling out and a big division. It just means that people's hearts lie in different places. I'm sure if you were to chat after the service to the people next to you and say, what's the passion that you've got in your heart? What's the thing that you love to spend your time doing for God? It might not be the same as the person next to you. Some people have a real heart right here and now for Reigate, and other people want to travel the world and spread his word worldwide. There's nothing wrong with that. We're just a bit different. That's fine. We have different callings. Let's zoom back out to that bigger picture again. The reason why Paul was working and what God ultimately calls us to do, it's the great commission that we see in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. So we want to see the church grow so more people are reached by God's love and brought into relationship with him. Or in St. Mary's words, we want to build a community to reach a community with the love of God. Let's do that. That's what we want to do. So the church, building this community, okay. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us how the church is a body, and a body is made up of different parts, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, the church. We all have a job to do within the body of Christ, a part to play. I wonder what yours is. Do you know what your part to play is in this big body, in this church? Do we know what part God has called us to do? It doesn't have to be earth-shattering. It doesn't have to be preaching. It doesn't have to be leading. It doesn't have to be the rotors or the coffee or any of those things. They can all be callings, and you don't have to have the biggest yearning to serve someone coffee. But God could still be calling you to do it. It's great. This is where that community bit, that not the Lone Ranger stuff, that helps us. Because if we're not sure, others can help gently show us where God can use us. God loves to use us. He longs to use us. How amazing is that? And other people might be helpful in guiding us to where God can use us. Now, I did some market research this week. I asked a few people what they thought was the most important role in a church. Dangerous question. It was a little bit tongue-in-cheek, I have to say. Now, obviously, some people said it was the music minister. I think they were after something. Some people said it was the vicar. Some people said the welcomers. Some people said the coffee makers. Some said the pastoral care team. Some said the kids leaders, and so on and so on. Everyone's got a different idea. I think a lot of them knew what I was getting at, really. But God makes it really clear to us that his church needs many parts. It needs all the parts, even. Luckily, God doesn't want 400 coffee makers or 400 welcomers or even 400 musicians or 400 preachers. That could get quite loud. He's called us to be the church, all and every part of it, all of us to be part of the church. Now, that might sound quite daunting. Do you think it sounds daunting? I do think it's quite a responsibility, isn't it, to be part of the church? But it doesn't need to, because God gives us everything we need. He equips us with different gifts so we can play our different roles. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, their teachers, their miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? We don't all need to do everything. God is giving us different callings so we can relax. We don't have to fit into somebody else's mold. He's got a special one for us, and he's got a special calling for us, and we can play our part, and all together we can be the church. Romans 12, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. It's a good thing, isn't it, that there are all these different jobs, because we are all different. God made us like that, though. God made us unique. He's given you and the person next to you, and the people that are on our hearts and our minds, and all the people. He's given us all a different job to do because he's made us all different, but he wants us all to do our part. It reminds me of that Christmas carol, what can I give him? I'll give him my heart and the part that we play. There's no hierarchy. He's got a part for all of us. We've all got a different calling. So the Bible makes it really clear for us, doesn't it, that there is no most important job. I was a bit cheeky on my market research. There's no most important. There are no favourites with God. No favourites, that's what it says in the passage. There are no favourites with God. I don't know if you picked up on it, but Paul seems to be having a bit of a dig at James and Peter and John, I think. So take a look with me at verse 2. He refers to them as those who seemed to be leaders. Not the leaders, but those who seemed to be leaders. And then in verse 6, he elaborates a bit more, doesn't he? As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God doesn't show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. In my study Bible, it said, and as for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. How glad are we of that? God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Is this perhaps showing us here that even 2,000 years ago, in the days of the early church, that exciting time, but that kind of quite difficult, exciting time, there was even then an issue with celebrity culture? He makes it really clear that none of that matters to God. God is not interested in the external, in the celebrity, that status, that reputation. And it shouldn't matter to us. Now that's quite challenging, isn't it? How many of us are guilty of idolizing famous people? I know, famous musicians, people that wear certain clothes, people that do our jobs at the absolute top of their game, and we want to be like them, we idolize them. Football players, great cooks, I don't know. How many of us are guilty of idolizing famous people? And even famous people in church leadership. I know I've certainly been to conferences to hear particular people speak or to hear certain worship leaders. And Paul had a bit of a bee in his bonnet about this, I think. Now, it's not saying that those people don't have a good message and aren't worth listening to. But Paul is certainly saying that we shouldn't just be paying attention to them because of their reputation. This is the key part in this chapter that justifies what Paul is doing here. I think he's saying that God judges equally, famous or not. And therefore, what about the Jewish and the Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised? What about young or old, or those who've been in church for 7 days or 70 years? What about those who like loud and bright? And what about those who like quiet and contemplative? What about all our outward appearance? Those who wear suits to preach and those who wear jumpers and scruffy things. Luckily, God judges equally. And he loves each of us. He made us uniquely, and he loves each of us uniquely. He loves you just as you are. And the person next to you, who might have a totally different calling, who perhaps you don't really see eye to eye on things, who perhaps they want to do the church in a different way, he loves that person too, uniquely, just as they are. And even the person all the way across the room that you wouldn't talk to, or the people that go to a totally different service, or whatever, all those different things, all those things that divide us as a church, he loves all of those people just as they are. It's what's inside, it's not the outward. It's not the rule breakers or the law followers, the Gentiles or the Jews. He loves them all just the way they are, and he loves all of us just the way that we are too. None of that other stuff matters to God. And therefore, surely, those that were saying that Paul shouldn't be preaching to the Gentiles, that can't be right. Surely the Gentiles, surely the rule breakers, surely the uncircumcised should get the message too. Surely everybody is worthy of hearing the message of God. God's message, his love and his grace. His grace is for all. And we all have a responsibility to share it with everyone, not just to share it with the people that we think are the kind of people we want in our church or the kind of people we want in our little community or the people that we want in our home group. But we have a responsibility to get out there and share the message of God's love and his grace with the people who we find it really hard to be gracious towards. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with thinking, oh, that person that I just can't stand, I just don't want them here. Actually, God loves them just as much. And he wants to give his grace to them just as much. His grace is for everyone. There are no favorites with God. It might be that actually that's a real relief for you to hear. Maybe that you feel that you're not worthy of his love and his grace. But you are. He wants you to know that you are. God's love and his grace is for you too. For those who feel unlovable, for those who feel like they were untouchables, he went out and he reached to them and said, no, this is for you too. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, that despite who we are, you want to use us, all of us. Help us to look after each other, to encourage one another, to be supporters and fans of each other, that we might work better together to further your kingdom. Help us to know how and to be willing to serve you in all the different ways that you have called us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. Thank you for your grace. We are nothing without you. And just as you love us, help us to love each other and all those who do not know you yet. Amen.